Good, we can just go home right now. That was good. They just sang my sermon. They just sang it. They sang the whole thing, but let me try and put some words to it. If you got your Bibles, open up to Romans chapter 12. I'll be there in just a minute. It was 17 years ago this weekend that Cindy and I were officially set into leadership here at Impact. It's been a fast 17 years, some of the very best of our lives, without doubt. And later this month, Impact turns 22. Actually, the day is August the 25th, but we'll celebrate this year on the weekend of August 22nd and 23rd. And between now and then, I want to share a three-week series based on some verses here in Romans 12 that I believe speak to the essence of who we are as a fellowship and why we do what we do related to the mission of Impact. Also, it was a little more than 35 years ago that Cindy and I stood before a sanctuary full of people at Bedford Christian Church, and we got married. And the life verses we used for the text of our wedding ceremony is this very same passage in Romans 12. So these verses that we'll be looking at and dissecting for the next 3 weeks are profoundly important to me on a personal level too. Now I realize that a church anniversary date is maybe just another weekend on the calendar. But for me, I see it as more than that. I believe that the start of a new church year is significant. Last year, we celebrated our 21st anniversary. We got legal. We turned 21, right? And so I had this thought. I had this thought, just a fleeting thought. I'm pretty sure it wasn't the Holy Spirit, but it was a thought to put real wine in the communion that weekend. But I thought better of it. I thought better of it. We didn't do it. But oh my goodness, we might have needed some strong drink to deal with what's the 21st year. This has turned out to be the most unusual year in the history of our church. We literally shut the campus down for 8 weeks. And out of an overabundance of caution, we've had to cancel so many different things and scale back so much. But now we've been back together for 13 weekends. And, if we ever just took for granted what we get to experience here every weekend, 8 weeks away kind of wipes that out. And 13 weeks in, it's been such a joy to experience the precious gift of fellowship, week in, week out, right here live, and for some, still on live stream. Now, obviously, life is still a long way from getting back to normal. This COVID thing just is not going away yet, and so many people wearing masks pretty much everywhere, and local officials trying to figure out how to start another school year, and this thing, and that thing, and another thing. But a year into being legal, as we look toward the start of our 22nd year, here's what I think. I think the very best days for this church are still ahead of us. I believe that with all my heart. I believe we are already part of an opposite spirit move that God has initiated all over the world. We're already in the flow of that. And so as we finish out year 21 and we look to year 22, I think it's good to remind ourselves of the kind of people that we're called to be so that we can keep touching the hill country and beyond with the love of Jesus. I'm going to start with verse 9 in Romans 12, and this week I'm just going to focus on verse 9, 10, and 11. But what I want to do each of these weeks is I want to read the whole section, verse 9 to 21. I want to read the whole thing over us, and then we'll go back and take it apart. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what's evil. Cling to what's good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal. But keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people in low positions. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Verse 9 contains three life-defining phrases. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what's good. Each of those is a choice. None of them happen accidentally. As we do all three, they will help us shine like stars in the universe as we hold out the word of life in the midst of a crooked and broken generation. The love written about here is agape love. That's the God kind of love. It's perfect love. It's unconditional love. It's never-ending, never-failing love that we can each personally experience because God, who is love, first loved us. The Greeks used four words for love. Storge, a family-level affection and admiration. Philia, a friendship love that comes from shared activities and life together. Eros, the intimate love, including sexual attraction. And agape. In a famous talk C.S. Lewis gave many years ago called The Four Loves, he cautioned that we need to be careful when we aspire to practice agape love because it usually involves suffering. He said to practice agape love will require us to do three things: to let our guard down, to learn to live vulnerably, and to trust God at deeper levels. Lewis believed that as we embrace the practice of agape love, we'll find ourselves propelled into a journey toward total selflessness. Total selflessness. Lewis believed that agape love is utterly disassociated from need. In fact, he said, agape love makes us need people less and love people more. Agape love flows from a desire to give. So Lewis described agape love as purely a gift. Agape love desires the good of another person totally for their own good, no strings attached. And again, without exception, every human on the planet is created for agape love. Because the one who created us, who formed us in our mother's womb, who calls us by name, agape loves us. It's really fascinating and awe-inspiring to realize God, the creator of all, the omnipresent, omniscient, omni-everything God, who hung the stars and moves the seas. But he knows us. And not only does he know us, he loves us. And not only does he love us, he likes you too. Yeah, he does. It's really true. You might not like yourself right now. He still likes you. He still likes you. Graham Cook likes to say he doesn't ever get disillusioned with us because he never had any illusions about us in the first place, right? So it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing to be, you know, to be loved like that by God. And each one of us are. We're all his favorites. And yet here's where the water hits the wheel. Because God loves us like that, and now because his spirit is within us, we're created not only to be recipients of this love, but we are created to be people with the ability to love other people like that too. The NIV says love, agape love, must be sincere. The Latin roots for the word sincere are pure and clean and untainted. The Amplified says, let your love be sincere, a real thing. The New Living Translation says, don't pretend to love others. Really love them. The Message Bible beautifully says, love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Paul's original readers understood him to be calling them to a love that was unfeigned, genuine, and without any hypocrisy. So for us to love like that, we have to develop an honest and consistent expression of love that is free from hidden agendas. Now, although we do it better on some days than others, most of us have learned how to be courteous to other people. However, I think the longer this COVID deal continues with all the restrictions and limitations and fears that's associated with it, a lot of those basic life lessons we were taught are being tested to the core. Still, ever the optimist, I believe most people have the ability to speak kindly to others, even to strangers. And I believe most people care about and try not to hurt other people's feelings. And I believe most people even know how to at least appear to be interested in something somebody's telling them. Now, against the backdrop of those social courtesies, we also find ourselves at a time when people are acting out indignantly. Yes. in the face of what they perceive to be a variety of injustices. And some of these people's passions have gotten off course and out of bounds, and it's caused them to fall into the error of lawlessness. At the same time, there are other people who are earnestly trying to get in touch with new levels of compassion for people's need all around them. But listen, none of these things are expressions of agape love. None of these things are the genuine love God empowers us to practice, because agape love is much more than politeness or human striving or pretense. Agape love is intentional, purposeful, concentrated effort and desire to help people become better people. I'll say that again. It is intentional, purposeful, concentrated effort and desire to help people become better people. Agape love is an investment into other people's lives. As we embrace a lifestyle of agape love, we're going to feel ourselves drawn deeper into heart-led personal levels of involvement that will have ramifications on our time and on our money. I love this quote I found this week. It says, "No individual has the capacity to express agape love to a whole community, but the body of Christ in your town does." And from the earliest days at Impact, we've been founded on a pursuit for this kind of love. After 4 years of working to get established, almost 18 years ago, Graham Cook was here to dedicate our first building, the building where we have our offices in Kids Church now. That day, he released what's become a directional prophetic word over our church that's still active today. It was September the 1st, 2002, when the Spirit led Graham to say this: "It's through your love for God and one another that you're going to win the hearts of this community. If you'll put the first commandment and the second commandment together and be governed by them," listen to this, "what you become as a house, the whole community will tumble into. There's an anointing upon you to bless the community. Use it consciously and use it wisely." Agape love is the standard that we aspire to live by individually and corporately. It's what makes Impact a safe place to be real. And I think it's something you feel whenever or wherever we get together. Throughout our 21 years, we've put this love to work inside the walls and outside the walls. And we're always looking for ways to partner with God in seeing more of his love released in us and through us as a people. Sometimes this plays out in big, visible ways. But more often than not, it's in small, seemingly invisible expressions of agape love where it does its best work. We certainly are a work in progress, and we still have much to learn about agape love, but I believe that we are a group of people who are ready and willing to learn more. And I believe that we are primed to experience even more of this love that far surpasses knowledge. It's important to note, however, that along with a sincere expression of agape love comes the necessity to hate evil and to cling to what's good. Wait, did it say hate? It doesn't sound very Christian, does it? And yet, that's what it says right here in this verse and in several other places throughout the Bible too. This kind of hate describes a physical response, a literal turning away from, caused by an abhorrence of evil. While at the same time, there's a deliberate turning towards and a pursuit of good in the midst of a fallen world. The Message Bible says, "Run for dear life from evil and hold on for dear life to good." This kind of evil that we're supposed to hate covers a variety of things. It covers things all the way from just things that are hurtful to things that are obviously evil in effect or influence. In the Amplified, it says hating evil involves loathing the ungodliness rather than learning to tolerate it and accept it. And this kind of hating causes us to turn away from wickedness rather than watching it play out in what's often called entertainment these days. I like how the Pure Word translates it: fully hating evil, joining in the God good. Listen, It's not enough just to hate evil. If all we do is hate evil, I think that opens up a door into kind of a weird detachment that causes human beings to either become more religious and or more judgmental. Just hating evil like that can actually cause us to fall in the trap of focusing more on what we're against rather than giving our whole selves into and focusing on the things that we are for. So how do we find the balance? Well, it starts with the surrender of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. None of this, agape love, hating evil, clinging to good, is possible apart from that. You can't do this in your own strength. You can't do this by just random acts of kindness. You can't earn your way into this. It requires the surrender of our lives again and again and again to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Being born again is an absolutely essential must. If you've never given your life to Christ, tonight's the night. You didn't just accidentally show up at church on Saturday night. He brought you here for a reason and a purpose. And if you don't know him as your Savior, tonight's the night to meet him. You can invite him into your life. Invite him into your heart. Just right now where you are, just say, Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. I receive you as my Savior. No, just it's like that. It's not magic words. It's just a willingness of your heart. But in that moment, you can change. Maybe you want somebody to pray with you. We'll have a team of people at the front that would be glad to pray with you. If you've never given your life to Christ tonight, do that tonight. Because we know that Jesus gave himself for our sins. And actually, in Galatians 1, it says he even came to rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of God the Father. But listen to what Jesus prayed for us in John 17. My prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one. They're not of this world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. In a day and time when evil continues to abound, sanctification is at work within us. And as we choose to be led by the Spirit, we will find ourselves moving in step with the Holy Spirit in an opposite wave and expression of God's goodness. In order for that to happen consistently in our lives, we must continue to be people who love and honor God's word, both his written word as well as his rhema words that he speaks to us by the Spirit. Listen, we need to walk and talk with God all day, every day. Having the discipline of time with God in the morning or time right before you go to bed at night or sometime, those are great disciplines. Those are great disciplines. Keep feeding those. Keep feeding those. Those are precious. Those are precious. But if you walk away from your quiet time and you leave God in the room until you check in with him the next time, you've missed the point. Everywhere we go, he goes. Nothing is hidden from his sight. And he wants to be right in the middle of everything that's going on. He wants us to walk with him and talk with him. He wants us to listen to him too. A couple of months ago, Jack was sharing in men's breakfast, and he just talked about some of the things that God shared with him because he took the time to listen. A lot of times we're just telling God our list, right? And just talking to him. But there's something profound that comes in taking the time to listen. Walk, talk, and listen. And read the word. We need to be people of this book. We need to study these truths. We need to meditate on these truths. We need to speak these truths. We need to put these truths into practice. Because while the world is doing its best to blur the line between good and evil, God's word provides a clear standard and a firm foundation that delineates the evil that we're supposed to hate from the good that we're supposed to cling to with everything we've got in us. In Isaiah 5, it says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe to those who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Woe to those who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." In order for us to avoid falling into the woes of that, into that kind of deception, we need a progressive, engaged, divine relationship with the Holy Spirit like Jack talked to us about last weekend. If you missed that message, you need to go back and listen to it on the podcast. So powerful, so life-giving, so good. Yeah, so good. We also need to be intentional about becoming these words. Becoming these words, learning them, and walking them out experientially. As we keep our hearts open, God will transform us from the inside out and he'll renew our minds. And in the process of that, every day we can discover new levels of understanding and application to put into practice of the truths that the Holy Spirit guides us into. Look at verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Interestingly, this Greek word that's translated be devoted is from the word for love, storge, kind of love. It describes a level of friendship that feels like family. A level of friendship that feels like family. The King James says, be kindly affectioned one to another. The Amplified says, love one another as members of one family. Growing up in the church my whole life, I have been blessed to experience the extended family love and support in a variety of church settings. I have experientially known what church family means my whole life. It's all I've ever known. But I want to say here at Impact, I think the quality and diversity of people that the Lord has drawn here makes our church family something really special. The diversity of who we are, so many kind, so many caring, so many generous, so many wise people in our midst. We're also blessed with a beautiful campus and a facility. And a lot of times when people come to town and I'm showing them around, they just say, wow, we just love this. I actually think it's the presence of the Lord on the place that adds to the beauty. They don't always have the vocabulary to express it, but we're also really blessed with this facility. We're able to keep it nicely, and we're so blessed by that. But what I typically say when they're saying, man, we just love your building and this and that, I said, yeah, we really are blessed, and thanks for the compliment, but wait till you meet the people, because they're more beautiful than any structure we have on the property. And I just really believe that to be the truth. The foundational part of Impact has been what we historically have referred to as living out the one another's. And without apology, in the DNA of this work, we are a relationally based expression of the body of Christ. We are a healthy, living, breathing organism rather than an inflexible, structured organization. We develop structures to serve the life of the people here. And we're a group of people growing in our understanding of what it means to be in covenant with God and in covenant with each other. And from the beginning and for the rest of our days, I believe cultivating friendships that feel like family. Friendships that feel like family. That's essential to who we are and who we'll become in the future. This verse highlights a couple of one another's. Be devoted to one another and honor one another. There are several more one another sprinkled throughout the New Testament. Phrases like love one another, serve one another, forgive one another. Even in a place as amazing as this, we better know how to do that, because that happens sometimes. Spur one another on to love and good deeds. As we do these things, we position ourselves to experience the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. And life happens as we're devoted to and honor one another above ourselves. Above ourselves. As is the case with agape love, this kind of devotion and honor has no ulterior motive. It's not a I'll scratch your back so that you'll scratch mine arrangement. Although there is kind of a built-in residual effect when we're not only looking out for our own interests, but we're looking out for the interests of others. When we choose to treat people with devotion and honor, we demonstrate a level of respect that helps create an environment where that kind of care is easily reciprocated. This kind of devotion and honoring is not based on a what's in it for me mindset. Instead, it's a lifestyle that makes sacrifices for others because it involves preferring other people. When we embrace this kind of devotion and honor, we'll do more than just come to a worship service on a weekend. Now, that's important. Hebrews 12 is clear about not forsaking the assembling together of ourselves, as some are in the habit of doing, and all the more so until Jesus comes back. But beyond that, this kind of devotion and honor towards one another pushes us to find our place to serve for the good of all. This kind of devotion and honor provokes us to keep cultivating in ourselves a servant's heart and a stewardship mindset toward our time and our talent and our treasures. There's so many things you just take for granted. You come in and there's communion things on the back, and somebody's in the bookstore, and you come in on Sunday morning, there's people in the coffee shop, and there's somebody handing out bulletins, and there's worship team, and the words are up there, and just so many things that we take for granted. But those things happen because people are cultivating within themselves a stewardship of their time and their talent and their resources, and they give themselves, and we find a place to serve. Right now, one of the amazing things, we have a group of people, email intercessors, and we send out prayer requests. And I'm telling you, that group of people, when they pray, stuff happens. Stuff happens. It's like invisible, except in the lives of the people who are getting prayed for. And I want to encourage you, if you don't already have your place to serve, find your place to serve. I think the best thing is for everybody to find their place, not their places. I think we're a lot healthier place, the more of us that have our place. You shouldn't be doing 10 different things. Find the thing you're supposed to do and do it well and let somebody else do some of the other stuff. That's the way it should work. It shouldn't just be 20% of us doing 80% of the work. It should be 80% of us doing 100% of the work, and then there's 20% who are just getting loved on right now because they're in a broken place, and they'll be part of the 80% before they know it. It's so important, so life-giving for us to keep living that way. Several years ago, Graham Cook introduced me to the whole concept of relational church rather than functional church. And all I'd known my whole life was functional church. And my whole life I knew I'm just a little bit out of sorts. I remember talking to my youth leader when I was in high school and said, I'm looking, there's something else. And he said, I know, I don't know what it is either, but keep looking. And when Graham started speaking in 1996 about relational church rather than functional church, inside of me something woke up. And in my spirit, I knew that is what I am made to do. And ever since that day, with everything I've got, I've been trying to make that happen and trying to be part of that. And obviously, to be church requires both relational and functional elements. But whichever one comes first establishes the way things are done. And when Graham described relational church, he said this: a covenantal church founded on genuine love and relationship has far more appeal to the Holy Spirit than a functional church merely based on giftings and ministries. Being part of anything that attracts, welcomes, and makes more room for the Holy Spirit, that is the way to go in my book. And that was the thing that sold me. Even, it's like, I just cannot not be part of something like that. Sometimes we go into different places where the Holy Spirit is not so welcome. And it's almost like it's suffocating. We just take for granted what we experience here week after week after week, the freedom that we have in the Lord and His presence that is here and the angels that worship with us and mix and mingle with us and all that goes on in this place. It's a precious thing that God has entrusted to us. One other dimension to this verse that Paul's original readers would have picked up on, but I think may have been a little bit lost in translation, is that honor one another above yourselves actually has a competitive edge to it. The notes in the New Living Translation said, why not try to outdo others in showing honor? The Passion Translation even says, try to outdo yourselves in respect and honor of one another. I love that. I throw that challenge. Let's try to out-honor each other. Find ways to demonstrate that to each other. Now, in the Message Bible, there's an important hint how to do it. It says, practice playing second fiddle. See, that's how it happens. That's how it happens. Honor isn't about in the spotlight. Honor so oftentimes is behind the scenes and actually pushing someone else into the spotlight and creating the space for them and recognizing the difference that they're making and speaking to them and blessing them and thanking them. I think in the midst of a world that is so rooted in base selfishness and looking out for number one above all else, practicing this kind of devotion and honor with one another is an effective way to go against the grain of all of that. I also think something else. Practicing this kind of devotion and honor opens up a deeper place of relationship and understanding of Jesus. Because Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, came to serve, not to be served. Look at verse 11. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. The King James Version says, not slothful in business. Not slothful in business. Many years ago, when Cindy and I were working in the local World Relief Office in Fort Worth, one of the guys who worked with us was named Khan Darith Hay. Darith was a Cambodian who started working with us as a translator, and then his role increased, and then he and I worked together in a Cambodian mission that I kind of helped get going, and then passed along to him, and he became the pastor of that Cambodian mission, and just a precious, precious man. Anyway, one day at our staff meeting, we were sharing verses in the staff meeting that meant something to us personally, and people going around the room, kind of telling the verses that you'd normally pick and all that. And then it got to Darius' turn, and he shared Proverbs 18:9. One who is slack in his work is brother to the one who destroys. It just changed the whole tenor of the meeting. I mean, it set off an alarm. It's like, whoa, I don't want to have any part of slothfulness. I don't want to have any part of being slack in my work. I want all in, everything I got, the best I got. The NIV says, never be lacking in zeal. Zeal's a tricky thing, though, because you see, zeal can mean expressing yourself by having a fervor for a person or a cause or an object, and it can mean being enthusiastic and diligent, energized, all of which is a good thing. But in Galatians 4, Paul said, it's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good. And just a couple of chapters earlier here, in the book of Romans, Paul wrote, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they'd be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on experiential knowledge. And since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God, and since they sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. So the tricky part of being zealous is we can be zealous and still miss the mark. But here in Romans 12, Paul added a qualifier to keep our zeal aimed in the right way. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. The Amplified says, be aglow and burning with the Spirit serving the Lord. The Message Bible says, don't burn out. I've just known people through the years that just go, 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 go. Forgot, 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 forgot. And then they're out. And the enemy won. God wants us to do things with him, not for him. And if we'll go with him, we won't burn out. Because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled and aflame. Be alert servants of the master. Paul's counsel about the proper use of zeal was to stay fervent, filled, and on fire by faithfully serving with the Lord. The Pure Word says it this way, being fervent in the Spirit. So it's not our own power. The fervency that we need for our zeal is the overflow of our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Being fervent in the Spirit, bond serving the Lord. Bond serving comes from the Greek word doulouo, which means to be a slave, literally, figuratively, involuntary, but more often than not, voluntarily. Bond-serving, voluntary slaves. So this kind of bond-serving involves a willful choice in the surrender of our rights. There's an old story about Abraham Lincoln attending a slave auction, and at this slave auction, there was a girl that was just so defiant, and it caught his attention, and the bidding, and he purchased her. And once she was brought to him, he tried to engage her in a conversation, but she was having none of it, and she wasn't going to speak to him. So he gave her the name Sarah Jane, and then in front of her, he signed the paper that he'd just been given for her and gave it to her and said, you're free now. You can go wherever you want to go, and you can work wherever you want to work. And here's a few coins, and here's my card. If you need something, you call me. But you're free. You're free. She snatched that and took off, and he watched her run away. And then she stopped, and she came back. And she said, I choose you. You said I could work wherever I want to go and that I could choose my own life. If it's true, if I'm free, I choose you. You see, this kind of bond serving that will keep us fervent in the Spirit is rooted in the same choice. If it's true that I'm free, if it's true that I can live whatever life I want to live, I can work for whoever I want to work, I choose you, God. I choose you. It comes from a grateful heart. It affects a renewal and a change in our will and our emotions. It causes an amending to the way we perceive and think and act. It's God's Spirit within us who empowers us to live as a bond slave to the Lord, not because we have to, and not because we're afraid of what will happen if we don't, but instead we choose to serve the Lord with an overflowing gladness and gratefulness because we get to. Because we get to. One of my daughter Faith's favorite authors is Madeline Lingle, and someone recently posted a Lingle quote on Facebook that says this: "We draw people to Christ not by loudly discrediting what they believe, by telling them how wrong they are and how right we are, but by showing them a light that is so lovely that they want with all their hearts to know the source of it." Wow. I love that. Showing a light so lovely that it makes people want with all their hearts to know the source of it. That is so good. That is so powerful. And I'm telling you, that is so much of who we're called to be here at Impact. Living demonstrations, living testimonies of the goodness of God. A people in process, growing in the Holy Spirit, witnesses, lights, and salt in real time, right here, right now. I know there are many churches, places, and ministries that revolve more around theological apologetics. The body of Christ has many parts and many functions. But what we're called to be here at Impact is something that's more caught than taught. What we're called to be and to model is a relationally based lifestyle built around loving God and loving people. I believe with all my heart that if we love people, actually, I believe when we love people, God changes people. And all those changes are the natural overflow that comes from a growing, put into practice, experiential knowledge of sincere agape love. Let's stand together. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for the way you love us. We cannot grasp it. We cannot understand it. But we can still have it. We can still receive it. And we can still be channels of that love to other people. Use us, Lord. Use us in a way that presents a light so lovely that the people we meet have a source of it. Want with all their heart to know what that is and how can they have it. And we thank you for the word that if we'll love you and love each other as you've called us to, it's not just changing what happens inside the walls, but it affects our whole community. And we say yes to that. It's not too big a thing. It's not too big a thing. We say yes to that call of being an influence and an impact on the Hill Country and beyond as you open doors and as you give us favor and as we go. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Lord, I speak your blessing on every person that's here tonight. And I pray, Lord, for a fresh, one more time before we leave, washing in your love. Fear has to go. When we leave these doors, there's so much fear out there right now. But I pray that that love you've washed us in as we've worshiped, as the word come forth, and even just right now, will radiate from us and keep the fear away and let us walk in the freedom that comes when the sun sets us free. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.